Southern Illinois, good morning to everybody today. Beautiful when I left the house this morning. Sun was just about ready to come up. Turkey we're gobbling. It's just a good time to be alive. We are talking today about being in the using the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh shall fail. We're reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Lord willing, we'll continue this. I'll be with you next week via Zoom. Many know we have a daughter getting married the week after that, the 9th. So this is her last Sunday at church. So we're going to join them in the morning, but I'll be with you in the afternoon. They'll be back up here again, I think, like the weekend of the 16th. So look forward to being back. It's just good to be face-to-face. Can I tell you that? There's nothing that really substitutes for that. We praise God for the technology. There's different convictions and concerns over COVID. So I'm glad we have the alternatives, but it's always good to see you folks face-to-face. So we're reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 and following. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were a judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or a cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed to a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifice, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city in Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the words of life. Lord, it's only by the Holy Scriptures that we know first and foremost your character, and secondly, the character or lack thereof of mankind. Lord, I pray that your word will be quick, powerful, and sharp in a two-edged sword today, God. Would be a discerner of our thoughts, God, reveal to us our motivations, and cause us to see truth in you. We ask you to bless this time, bless this church, and may you be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. As Bill said, this is a great character sketch on mankind. The Bible, all throughout the Scriptures, it is a comment on who God is. We understand who God is by His character. And I think sometimes we take that for granted because when Abraham talked with God, he had no resource to know who God was rather than what just in the conversation that he had. There was no law. There was no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We have the Word of God that shows us who God is. We can never take that for granted. But secondly, just as we love God, then we love others as ourselves, we not only get to know God, we get to know the character of man, again, both good and bad. And these things should stir us up, first of all, as a warning to ourselves, where we could be at without the atoning work and the active grace of God in our lives. My friends, we are capable of the vilest sin. I know many of us are sometimes a little pompous and say, "Well, if I had been Adam, I would have said no." Oh, no, you would not. we all would have said the same thing, because without God's grace at work in our life, lifting up the person of Jesus Christ, we too would fall. And so this is a great study, not just on the character of God, but also on the character of man. Now, this is a reminder. This whole series is really a reminder that what you do in the home really matters. David was ferocious on the battlefield. He was a terror on the battlefield. But at home, he struggled, especially when it came to disciplining his children, and specifically his sons. He made some major mistakes in his life that caused the enemy, gave the enemy access into his dynasty. And there's two things, just as a kind of a point of introduction that I want to remind you of. And the first thing is that we need to be holy. Now, you don't hear much holiness preaching nowadays. It's grace has kind of gobbled up holiness. And what we don't understand is grace is the empowerment of God to be holy. They're not separate. They're complementary. When we're holy, it's not just that we please God, but also something else happens. John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. Christ says, I will no longer talk much with you, you being the apostles, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim in me. Whenever Pilate inspected Jesus, he went to the crowd and said, I find no fault in him. That was an acknowledgement that this was the perfect Lamb of God in whom there was no blemish. Remember your Old Testament Passover. They would inspect the lamb to make sure there was no blemish, and the Father pronounced it had no blemish. And so Pilate was saying that Jesus Christ is the perfect Passover lamb. He had nothing, Satan had nothing to condemn Jesus with. Now, obviously, we're not Jesus. And like David, we mess up. But can I say, we should always strive for holiness so that the devil will have nothing, have no claim on us. He'll have nothing in us, as I think the KJV. Folks, young people especially, to have a conscience that is pure and undefiled is precious in the sight of God. And while holiness pleases God, it frees us to have no condemnation through which to fight through. We read Romans 8, 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have no condemnation through Christ. But when we do fall at times, and the Bible says, you know, we will have times. Man says he has no sin. The truth is not in him. We do fall at times. The good news is we fall less and less as Christians, hopefully. Right? We're growing, so we should be sinning less and less and less, but we still do sin, so our condemnation is taken care of through Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But along with that, the more we walk in holiness and obedience, the more freedom that we will experience in life. And secondly, understand this, we must be willing to own up to our hypocrisies. Own up to our hypocrisies. Now, in the context of the home, this doesn't mean that we're weak and apologetic parents. You know, I'm just a terrible parent, and I'm sorry that, you know, I know I shouldn't say it. That's just gross, okay? God has made you father, mother, husband, and wife to lead your home. But the flip side of that weak and apologetic is inauthentic and dictatorial. Do as I say, not as I do. Now, that works well when your kids are 6 and 7, but the problem is they don't stay there. And that might win the battle at 6 and 7, but it will lose the war at 16 and 17. Does that make sense? And so it behooves us as parents to seek to bring our home into subjections to the Word of God. Again, we all know this, that the family is the building block of society. God started the family in Genesis and the church in Acts. If you have weak families, you'll have a weak church. You have a strong families, you'll have a strong church. That's why one of the requirements in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 is for a man to rule his home well. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, the purpose of this is the home sets a trajectory for the future of our children. The home sets the trajectory. Now, that trajectory is not built, not laid in concrete. There are times when I've seen kids have been raised in horribly sinful homes, and God, by His infinite mercy and grace, just chooses to bring them out of that, just supernaturally. So just because someone's on a bad trajectory doesn't mean that can't be changed. But for this church specifically, because I know many of the parents here, I know many of you homeschool, you're trying to train your kids up in the way of the Lord, just because they're raised up well doesn't mean they'll stay that way. At some point, young people, you must deal with the person of Christ yourself. You can't run on your parents' coat sleeves your whole life. You have got to wrestle with the person of Jesus. I've been telling my kids lately, every morning my oldest son leaves for his co-op about 5:30 in the morning. And my prayer almost every day when he walks out the door, we pray together, have breakfast together, and then he leaves. I pray, God, just don't fill his head, fill his heart. And in this room, I have no doubt that the parents of this room have been intentional at filling your children's minds with the knowledge of God, but that's not enough. We have got to have the grace of God to fill their hearts. Amen? We've got to cry out for that. God, please fill my son, my daughter's heart with your presence and with your grace. But the good news is always this, my friends. Wherever, whatever process your children, what journey they go on, the seed of the gospel is always there. You have and you are setting the trajectory for your kids' futures right now. And so sometimes take a 40-year journey on an 11-day trip through the wilderness, God's word remains true and at work in your life. Now, there are a lot of isms in America today. Hopefully most of us here, all of us here, believe in theism, that there is a God, theism. And there's many ways to break this down. I'm going to give you about four or five real quick as a point of introduction. Introduction? Still. Nihilism. Nihilism is there's no meaning, there's no purpose in life. And personally, after theism, I think nihilism is the closest to the truth. You know, people with suicide, they're nihilistic. There's no purpose, there's no reason to life. And I say amen to that outside of the person of Jesus Christ. There's no purpose. You just, you know, have kids, have a job, and then, you know, grow old, which is kind of a painful process sometimes, right? Over 50. And then you die. And if that's all there is to life, I got to tell you, that's not much. But if there's an eternity to be gained in the process and a purpose in glorifying God in this life, then it is worth it. So we have deism. We have nihilism. Then we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is called hedonism. Hedonism. Hedonism is the incarnation of the law of diminishing returns. The more pleasure you have, the more pleasure you want. It never satisfied. I'm amazed that people who have so much wealth and they keep buying and doing, searching for the peace that the guy who makes $15 an hour has, because it's not in pleasures. A fourth one is the lust of the eyes, materialism, buying stuff, the very same thing. Got to be smelling new paint all the time. Never satisfied with what we have. But the last one we're talking about is the pride of life. This is the biggie, and that is, of course, humanism. So we have deism, nihilism, hedonism, materialism, and humanism. And that's what we're talking about today with Absalom. In a nutshell, humanism looks to mankind to solve the world's problems rather than to the divine, the person of Jesus Christ. They believe in man's innate goodness, morality, capability, and potentials to address all of mankind's problems, which brings up kind of an hilarious point. How can we think we can solve the problems when about 95% of the time we cause the problems? It's funny to think, if we're that smart, why don't we solve the problem of sin in the first place? And of course, we cannot do that. When I work out in the morning, I like to listen to Kevin Swanson, A Generation with Vision. Anybody else listen to Kevin here? I would encourage you sometime. And he made a great point that I had not really thought about this week. And he said that, he's talking about humanism as well. And he said it's kind of funny how we approach COVID with the same humanistic attitude that we have approached our economy with the last several hundred years. Now, you understand with the economy, we have the feds, we have the centralized banking, which we could talk about, socialism, Marxism, with all that, don't have time today. But the thought is that man wants to help control the economy to keep it healthy. When was the central bank? Was it 1918, the Fed? Was it like 1918? Any history buffs here? No? Okay. I think it was like 1918. And so what the feds do, they inflate and deflate the economy to keep it, quote unquote, healthy. How's that working out for us? The more man tries to fix things, the more things he messes up. You know, back in the 30s when the Depression hit because of all the excesses of the 20s, if we would just let that thing run its course, rather than FDR and all the New Deals, all that did was build and prolong the problem. If we would have just let the system work itself out, it would have taken two, maybe three decades, maybe up to the 50s, to fix. Then maybe we would have learned our lesson. But instead, we kicked the can down the road. We said all the programs, which now has come into Medicaid, Medishare, everything. And all we've done in kicking the can down the road, we've created now a concrete block instead of a can that we can't kick much further. And instead of two or three decades of being fixed, it's going to take two or three generations to fix this problem unless Christ comes back first. So we didn't fix the economy, but we're going to kick COVID together, right? All the commercials. It just gets old after a while. And I don't negate any motivation to make it better. Please understand, this has been a new experience. We need to show mercy and understanding, all those things. So I don't want to become harsh, but just the overall principle here, now we have salvation. Not in Jesus, but in the immunization, right? We've got the vaccine, things are okay now, we can all go back to normal. How's that working out? Now we have, four or five new strains of COVID that the present vaccine does not address. Then they pulled the vaccine of Johnson & Johnson off the shelf because of clotting problems. You see the point? If we could have just quarantined the most susceptible, which is the elderly, it's been an elderly disease. They should have been quarantined and then got mass immunity through just being with each other like we always have been. I think this thing would have probably passed by now. But you see, there's monies to make and there's political gain to have. Now, I'm not saying those were the initial incentives, but that's just kind of what happens in our socialistic America today, sadly enough. This is not meant to be political. I'm just simply saying that humans can't fix problems. We just add to them. Amen? This is what Absalom did. Rather than looking to God to fix the situation between Amnon and Tamar, between what offenses he had towards his father, he tried to fix it himself, and all it did was it cost him his life. All those things are antithetical to God. Psalms 14, verses 1 and 3 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." In verse 3, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." This is the message that we should be sharing with our kids day in and day out, especially in the homeschooling circles, because they're good kids, comparatively so, compared to the culture, but not to God's Word. When my kids have done things in the past, they've sinned, I said, "Well, congratulations, you just gained hell by that. You deserve hell. Do you understand that?" And I'm telling them that they're not good. No, not one is good. They've got to have a Savior. One stolen cookie, one white lie damns you to hell forever. Why? Because Christ is holy, and no sin can go into God's holy presence. And so one light white lie, One act of disobedience damns us to hell. We've got to have a Savior. Yes, Christian homeschoolers as well. So what kind of weaponry? We talked about the flesh and the spirit in Romans chapter 8. What kind of arm of the flesh did Absalom use? There's several. We're going to hit on three today. Number one, he used self-promotion. Self-promotion. I don't have the verse there. Is it the verse? Yeah, first verse. I'm sorry. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand before the way of the gate. So he was a self-promoter. He hired himself all these guards and all these horses to make a point. Now, he had been on the bad side of the king. He could not come into the king's presence. Last time I shared, was that last week? Was that last week? Okay. Can't keep him straight. We shared how he was invited back to Jerusalem, but couldn't go into the king's presence. So now he gets the opportunity to go into the king's presence. He's going to milk it. He's going to use it for all of its worth. Now, let's listen to some of these synonyms. This, is, by the way, is a secular source. Here are some synonyms for self-promotion. Now, let's just talk a brief second here. Why am I using this point today? So we can talk. Let's talk back and forth a second. Let's share a few thoughts. Why is this topic so important today? And there's a lot of pride today, for sure. Absolutely. Social media. Everybody wants to get their likes. Everybody wants to get their shares. Wow. I mean, people will buy lists to get their name out there more and more. So self-promotion is what we see happen in our culture so much. Here's some synonyms. Boasting, bragging, self-flattery, self-glory, self-glorification, self-praise, self-importance, self-aggrandizement, conceit, self-congratulations, vanity, self-satisfaction, bluster, showing off, egotism, vainglory, conceitedness, self-admiration, self-love, self-conceit, ego, smugness, pomposity, hubris, self-esteem, pompousness, prideful, self-opinion, vainness, pride, self-assumption, vaingloriousness, self-adulation, swell-headedness, didn't know that was a word, narcissism, arrogance, snobbery, haughtiness, pretentiousness, not real flattering, is it? Self. And that's from, again, a secular source. Now, I don't see any biblical rebuke for disseminating information about a service you provide or a product that you produce. That's called advertisement. But what Absalom's doing here is not advertising. Can we agree on that? This was self-aggrandizement. Self-promotion. That's all he was doing. People knew he was the king's son already. He wasn't informing them. He was working an angle. Now, I want young people, I talk to you a lot. And that's why I use your name so you know I'm talking to you. Modesty never goes out of style with God. What time did I start anyway? I want to watch my time. What time did I start, anybody? Do you not know? Hot dog. Okay. Modesty never goes out of style. And I'm not just talking about the cut of your dress. I'm talking about the circumcision of your heart. How you conduct yourself. We talk about dress a lot, but modesty is so much more than it's how you conduct yourself on a daily basis. Being loud and self-promoting, or just doing what you do and letting God take care of the self-promotion. There are a lot of things in the scriptures. Here's how I explain it to my kids. I say some things are biblical, some things are unbiblical, and some things are not biblical. This is how I explain it. Biblical, thou shalt. Unbiblical, thou shalt not. But there's some others in there that it's not addressed by the letter of the law, but it is by the spirit of the law. Am I communicating with that idea? You know, when somebody does something, and you can't say, well, that's the scripture says that's wrong, but your spirit goes inside. That's how my spirit goes. Nick, how's your spirit go? Same thing? Okay. So, it's really squishy. Something's not quite right there. And this is an area of thin ice for a lot of Christians. I remember when I was pastoring, one of my elders shared with me a story. A man came to his house. I might have even shared this here before. And he took my elder's Bible and he threw it on the floor. Have I shared this before? Okay. And he said, does that offend you? And my elder said, well, it doesn't offend me, but it's not something that I would do. And he said, that is not the Word of God. That's just the paper and the printing that contains the Word of God. Now, obviously, my elder knew the point that he was trying to make. But you have to understand as well, young people again, when we ride certain trains of thought, it takes us somewhere. When we ride certain trains of thought, it takes us somewhere, and the destination might not be what we intended. This man had threw that Bible down, and a year and a half later was divorced. Now, I'm not saying cause and effect because he threw the Bible down. I'm not saying that, okay? But I'm saying he was on a certain trajectory of thought in his spiritual life. And someone might not be able to say, thou shalt not throw the Bible down, right? But you kind of see maybe a little disrespect, maybe a little bit of sarcasm. You know, you can't put a word on some of this stuff. But inside, you know it's true. Amen? And you can't deny that. And some of you feel guilty when you deny that. And that's the Spirit of God speaking to you saying, don't do that. And that's okay to feel that way. You might not voice it to the person, but it's for your own edification. There's a quote, and I'm sure I've given this here years ago. I love this quote because I think it's the best quote that addresses this squishy area, this not biblical area. Not thou shalt not or thou shalt. This area that is more by the spirit of the law rather than the law of God. This is from A.W. Pink. There are some very important outward ordinances and means of grace that are plainly implied in the Word of God. Thoughts that are plainly implied in the Word of God, but for the exercise of which we have few, if any, plain and positive precepts. Thou shalt not. We don't see that there. Rather, we are left to gather them from the example of holy men and from various incidental circumstances. Spirit of the law versus the law of God. Now, an important end is answered by this arrangement. The trial is thereby made of the state of our own hearts. It serves to make evident whether, because an express command cannot be brought in requiring its performance, professing Christians will still neglect a duty that is plainly implied, like in the lifestyles. So, there's not chapter and verse, but you just see the spirit of it woven into the lifestyles of the scripture, of the Bible characters. And he says, thus more of the real state of our minds is discovered. It is made manifest whether we have or have not an ardent love for God and His service. Does that make sense? It addresses those squishy areas. And God does that, I think, to see what's in our heart. Young people, when somebody says, what's so wrong with that? Here's my advice to you. Run away. That is the low bar. That's the people that are looking for the verse and the text. Rather, we should ask ourselves, what's so right about that? That's walking up the ladder. Does that make sense? And whenever people start looking at the low bar, what's so wrong with that? They're on a trajectory or a train of thought that they're riding and will end up someplace they don't want to be. Bob Schultz, who was a homeschool speaker, tragically, he had a heart attack at our conference before I joined ICHN. He passed away. But he said something I will never forget. He said, stay as small as you can for as long as you can. Stay as long, as small as you can for as long as you can. Now think about that compared to the social media trajectory today. They just want to get as many likes as they can, get their name out there. Stay as small as you can for as long as you can. Wouldn't there have been some businesses that would have worked well if they'd adhered to that advice? Krispy Kreme. I got my donut socks on today. You guys see my donut socks? These are my donut socks. But I want you to know I only had two bananas on the way up. Didn't stop at Krispy Kreme, but I wanted to. Krispy Kreme started off with a bang, and they started adding stores and adding stores and adding stores. They went past their financial abilities, and they almost went completely bankrupt. Thankfully, by God's mercies, He spared them. But they just about blew it. How many companies have overextended themselves financially to their own ruination? Now, folks, I realize that's economically, but the same thing can happen to us spiritually and emotionally. There's a resource, it's not monetary, but it's character. Character is a resource. I just read a story to my sons last week from the 1800s. A young man every day at 6 o'clock was there, opened up the shutters of the door for the place of business he worked at. Another gentleman walked by every day. They started saying hi to each other. A few months later, that was a different story. Another guy saw this young man sitting every day getting his store open at the same time. And he later on approached this guy and said, I want to go into business with you. And the guy said, I have no money. He says, you've got character. Character is your capital. Character is a capital. And young people, if you can show character in this day and age, there'll be so many doorways. You know, if you say, I'll be there, you be there. If you say 6 o'clock, you're there at 5 till 6. You do those things, you cannot help but shine in this culture today. Character is a resource. There's another word that I'm looking for, and I'm sorry I can't think of it right now. Huh?
Commodity.
Thank you very much. See, I knew somebody had it. It's a commodity. And as you grow successfully, as you grow with your prosperity, your character must keep pace with your prosperity. If not, it'll be a ruination. And so God has this thing that He uses called time. And time, the Bible says, steady plodding brings great wealth in Living Bible paraphrase. God uses that steady plodding. He uses time to not just build our secondary resources, but our main commodity, which is character. Am I communicating there? Young people, never get in a hurry. Because of social media, there are overnight sensations, overnight millionaires. And so many kids want that type of success. But what happens if your character does not keep pace with your blessing? It will ruin you. It will ruin you. And so God in His kindness has this thing called time that goes along, and our character can keep pace with His blessings. Instead of trying to exalt ourselves, let's let God exalt us. Let's let God not only exalt us how He wants, but as just as important, not just how, but when. When. God knows us so much better than we know ourselves. I cannot trust myself. I want to think I could handle, you know, $50 million. But if I could handle that, guess what? I'd probably have $50 million. God knows what I can handle if I become independent from Him, not reject Him, but just grow independent of Him if I had that kind of wealth. And so God gives us what's best for us in the long term, not just how, but also when. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's an imperative. You humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Wow. You older ones, old being 60 and above. I'll be 59 this year, so I'm still young. Look back at your life, at the people, the celebrities, the politicians that you've known, you know, over time. Have you seen it? They've promoted themselves, and over time, what happened? They were humbled by life, by God. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And notice, that's passive. He's not doing the exalting. He will be exalted because God does the exalting. Then also, 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Stay as small as you can for as long as you can. And be careful of those who are self-promoters. Now, let me get close to you a second here. This is my opinion. This is not God's word. This is my opinion. So take this with a grain of salt. When you become good at something, and good denotes process. When you become, that's a process. So the character's building. You won't have to promote yourself. The place you are at will be too small for you. Does that make sense? The place you are at will become too small. Now, it's okay if you put an ichthus on your business card, okay? But we need to be very careful between wanting to honor God and wanting to promote ourselves in the Christian realm. Does that make sense? I think if you're good enough, guess what? Word will get out. Word will get out if you seek God's face. Because Absalom grew up in a culture that valued character, and he had none. He had to manipulate. He had to use some other form to promote himself. And what was one of those? We'll just do one of these today, and that is flattery. Flattery. Because he lacked the character, he had to use something else. One thing he used was flattery. Whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him instead. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The modus operandi of many politicians, right?
Let me see. What do they do?
Right? Take off their coat. They roll up their sleeves. They loosen their tie. And they're trying to tell you they work just like you do. And you know they are lying through their teeth. Right? I remember Al Gore. This was actually a comment from Barack Obama a few years later. That's when Gore and Bush were running. You had Bush out there in his flannel shirt walking around the ranch with his beagle ham. Then you had Al Gore windsurfing off of Cape Cod. Right? But we see this all the time. People using these type of techniques to get what they want from other people. And this is what Absalom used in flattery. He stole the hearts through flattery. How did he do this? First of all, he acted like he cared for the individual when in fact he was only using them for his purposes. They said Bill Clinton was a master at this. He would look at somebody, no matter what was going on around about him, he would just look eye to eye. And it was one of his techniques to, you know, give the persona that he actually cared about what was going on. We see it with Abimelech. Whenever Abimelech, with Gideon's sons, you recall that Abimelech was the daughter of a concubine, and so he talked to his brethren at Shechem, and they killed all but one of Gideon's seventy sons. Then later on, when they didn't do what he wanted to do, it all blew apart. He tried to kill the very people he said, I would lead you with. And so the point is, when people lead with flattery, It is a sinking hole. It's what I call an emotional bribe. If somebody's flattering you, they are giving you an emotional bribe. Proverbs 17:8 says, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. So bribes work. Now, the Bible's not saying it's okay to use bribes. It's just making, again, a footnote on the character of man. Bribes work. Even when we know they're wrong, it's manipulation. We still use it to get what we want. Why is a bribe an emotional bribe effective? Well, it's the second part. He used flattery, but he also appealed to the gullibility of man. The gullibility of man. People who are naive, they lack discernment, can get into a bad spot pretty quickly, especially if their ego's being stroked. Young people, I'm talking to you here once again. When people tell you what you want to hear, or tell you just what makes you feel good, is it from a genuine heart, or are they wanting to get something from you? That's what flattery is. So what's the difference between flattery and encouragement? Flattery wants something in return. It's not for the good of the individual being spoken to, it's for the person doing the speaking. Flattery is more pretentious than it is real. And there's no depth which a man will go to get his ego satisfied. You know, you see celebrity people, it doesn't matter if it's politics or whatever it is, people like to have their picture taken. It makes them feel important, even though the person doesn't know them, doesn't care about them. It just makes them feel important for that moment they get their picture taken. And again, young men, boy, you got to be careful. We just had this talk a few weeks with one of my sons. I don't know if public school, if there's a hair flicking class 101. You know, and when the boys are in PE class, they take the girls in. And I was at a Bible study once, visiting another town, and there's this lady there. She didn't sit well with me. And the only word that came to my mind was fornicator. Didn't know her from Adam. 2 weeks later, guess what I found out? Young men, when you see this going on, loudness, that's immodest behavior. Run. So many married men fall prey to the flattering of a woman because we like to have our ego stroked. Hey, women, don't say amen to that, okay? Let me give you two scriptures and we'll wrap up here. This is from Proverbs 6, verse 24 and following. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Proverbs 22:6, to keep you, that's not 22:6, that's, I got the wrong text here, I'm sorry. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Flattery. Oh man, be careful of that. Again, young men especially, be careful. When people flatter, they're using you for an agenda. Well, aren't we supposed to encourage? That's not encouragement. Here's what flattery is. Excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interest. It is simply a tool to get what the person wants. Job 32:21 says, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person. And we see this throughout the scriptures. I love reading through the Kings because you see all these life lessons, just you see it fleshed out. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princesses of Judah came and paid homage to the king, King Joash. And if you recall, Joash was saved by Jehoiada. He hid him for several years and then brought him out. Then Jehoiada risked his own neck to promote him to being king. The king listened to these guys who came and basically flattered him. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for the guilt of theirs. So Joash was saved by Jehoiada, and then when his friends, his peers, these other princesses came and paid homage and flattered him, he started to listen to them rather than Jehoiada's son Zechariah. What happened? They had Zechariah stoned. And as Zechariah was dying, he said, "The Lord in heaven see this and judge." This king say, I mean, think about that. Zechariah's father risked everything for Joash. And just a few guys coming in and flattering him, he forgot all the good deeds done by Jehoiada and had his son stoned because he said something he did not want to hear. Am I communicating here? Young people especially, it is so easy to get caught up. Let me read one last scripture, and then I think I'll probably bring this in next week when I talk to you guys. This is from Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Don't cater them. Don't something else. In what? Don't in..." Not encourages there too. What? Indulge. Maybe that was it. All those put together, that's it. I'm sorry, I can't think. The words I want are not there. Obviously, they're not written down. But listen to the rest of this. "For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." I have been, in a small community. I know all the pastors. All the pastors know me, for the surrounding, 25 miles. And so I know what goes on in all these churches. And somebody new comes in, they don't know what's going on, and they start working people. I just think you're so good. I think you're so... But the pastor, I'm just concerned about that. And the elders and the deacon, I don't know why. I wish somebody they use flattery in one hand and slander in the other hand. But because we're so caught up with the flattery, we miss the slander. And thereby, churches are ruined, empires are ruined, and kingdoms fall. So folks, today as we think about Absalom, let's go back to, are we trying to fix things in our own life through human means, or are we trusting God? Are we trusting God to exalt us to whatever it is that we're looking for, or are we trying to manipulate things to bring it about, not just in our timing, but in our way? We've got to be very careful, young people, again, because if you try to work things, and again, I'm not saying you work, but you understand what I'm talking about today, right? It's when we manipulate, we flatter, we're using things our own way to make things happen. We're kind of leaving God on the side burner, His sovereignty on the side burner. We're trying to make our sovereign will happen. It happens, but not the way we think, as we'll find out in the next couple of weeks with Absalom. It doesn't turn out quite like he thinks. Let's pray. Father, Your word amazes me. The application, the relativity to a culture 4,000 years later. God, truly there is nothing new under the sun. God, Your word speaks forever. It is yea and amen. Father, I pray that we'll learn from Your word. First of all, we will inspect by the grace of God our own hearts to see, do we use these type of techniques? Are we wanting our will done above all else when we want it done? Or are we looking to You as the sovereign source of the universe that raises up kings, that brings kings down according to His will and timing? Lord, may we submit ourselves to You, and God, give us discernment, especially in this age today, in our own family lives, our own individual walks in our church lives, God, to recognize self-promoters, to recognize people who use flattery rather than just trusting God to exalt in proper time. Lord, we submit this day to you as well as this church, God. We're excited about what you're doing here, God, the new faces, the growth, but God, also the depth. May all three continue happening in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen.